Good evening, everyone. My name's Adrian Watts. I'm one of the leaders of Trinity Church, and I'd like to add my warm welcome to you this evening. And if you're a guest here tonight, then it's really great to have you. We're going to have a look now at the real message of Christmas. And to help get us thinking, we're going to watch a short video. Well, this, of course, is the new Sainsbury's Christmas advert called The Greatest Gift. Created in stop-frame animation and featuring vocals from James Gordon, it tells the story of Dave, a hard-working dad who realises that the greatest gift that he can give his family and friends this Christmas is himself. Now, if it's the first time you've been to one of our Carols by Candlelight, you might find it somewhat surprising that you've just been shown a TV advert and now somebody appears to be wanting to talk about it. TV adverts are normally an opportunity to nip to the loo or to make a cup of tea, and it's not uncommon to alternate between the two. But in recent years, the arrival of the Christmas adverts has marked the arrival of the Christmas season. John Lewis has very much led the way in this and is still arguably the most anticipated advert. However, last year, Sainsbury's Mog the Cat had 33 million views on YouTube, 5 million higher than John Lewis's Man on the Moon. And so, in anticipation of another victory for Sainsbury's, I've chosen for us to consider The Greatest Gift. Now, one of the reasons that these kind of adverts are so popular is because they reflect something of value to us. In particular, the new Sainsbury's advert reflects the value of relationship. We value our relationships with family and friends. And so when we see the advert, we think they've got something here. They're to be so busy with other things that we don't spend time with family and friends this Christmas is lacking. This advert seems to understand us in a way that the other adverts that are simply cramming in all the things that money can buy don't. Now, I appreciate we are somewhat mixed audience, and there may be some of us here who, having viewed the advert, can't believe quite how cheesy it is. And actually, since the ad aired, disgruntled employees and their family members have been tweeting that it stings a bit, considering that they have to go into work at the supermarket over the holiday period. Interestingly, they're not denying the value of relationships, but rather they want to enjoy them too. Others have expressed cynicism that Sainsbury's have only made this advert in order to persuade us to buy more stuff from their supermarkets. Now, whilst this is undoubtedly true, it's interesting how they're doing it. They're using the fact that we value relationships as we do. Still, others have imagined the scenario, oh, hi, kids, I'm the present for Christmas this year. Yep, totally going to go down well with them. But notice that Sainsbury's aren't saying that the only gift for Christmas are the relationships that we bring, but that the greatest gifts are those relationships. It's not that the other gifts aren't important, but if you only have the other gifts without the relationships, then the whole thing is left wanting. We do seem to be a people who place a high value on relationships. But why? Why do we value relationships? Now, at this point, you might be thinking that the answer is going to be God. But it's not quite how you might think. For suppose God existed as just one single person, a monad. Well, that would mean that he was a lonely figure who for eternity past has never had a relationship with anyone because there's been nobody to have a relationship with. And if that God were to create a world, we might expect that world to reflect what that God is like. But if God is not relational, then why would we expect the world he creates to be relational? And just supposing it was, then when such a God tries to relate to it, well, he's going to have to learn, a bit like a child learning to speak. The reason for relationships is not going to come from there being a generic God out there somewhere, but it's going to be based on the existence of a very particular God. And that God is the God of the Bible. I wanted to suggest that the only way of making sense of our value of relationships is Christianity. For at the heart of the universe is a relational God. God is not a lonely figure who for eternity past has never had a relationship with anyone. Rather, God has existed as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And because God is three persons, there's relationship between them. For example, take God the Father and God the Son. They're not independent of each other. The actions of one are not independent of the other. It's not that the Father is over here doing his thing and the Son is over here doing his thing. They work together. The Father loves the Son and generously gives to him. The Son loves the Father and does what pleases him. And it's when those eternal relationships within God himself are reflected in human relationships, that's when we say there's something here of great value. That's why relationships are so good. In other words, the God of the Bible is a very particular God. And the goodness we see in human relationships is a reflection of that God who is relational. Now, here's the thing. It's not just that we've been created to have relationships with one another and in that way reflect something of our Creator, but we were actually created to have a relationship with the Creator himself. Now, at this point, if you can see, would you turn with me in your service sheets to the centre fold? Because there on the right is printed the last passage from the Bible that was read to us by Jonathan. It's from Luke's Gospel. Now, Luke's Gospel is one of the four accounts that we have of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Luke tells us at the beginning of his Gospel that he was careful to speak to eyewitnesses and research everything concerning Jesus so his readers could have confidence that what he has written is true. In other words, Luke is good history and is the place to go if you want to understand Jesus as he really is. Now, the passage that's printed for you is the point in Luke's account where Jesus has already been born and God now sends an angel, a heavenly messenger, to some nearby shepherds to tell them the significance of what has happened. Have a look at what the angel says, and I'll pick it up from sentence 8. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This heavenly messenger wants us to know that Jesus has come as a saviour. Sentence 11, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. Now, for Jesus to come as a saviour does seem to suggest that we have a problem from which we need saving from. And that might surprise some of us here tonight, that we're in danger and that there is something that we need to be saved from. But it's possible, isn't it, to have a problem that you don't know about until somebody tells you. And thankfully, the Bible is straight with us. And I hope you don't mind me being straight with you now. The problem we've got is relational. We've made a mess of our relationship with God. Now, most of us will be familiar with the shortcomings that we have in our relationships with other human beings. I mean, even Sainsbury's is happy to admit the inappropriateness of our boss twerking at the work's Christmas do. But the Bible reveals that the shortcomings in our human relationships are symptomatic of our shortcomings in our relationship with our Creator. I wonder what we think about a child who opens his gifts at Christmas without ever acknowledging the giver, but just goes off to play with the toys as if they were theirs by right. That kind of selfish and grateful attitude can be very ugly. Yet the Bible speaks in this way about the way that we have treated God. We've taken all the things he's given us without living as though they're from him. Our relationship breakdown with God has very serious consequences for us: death and judgment. The reason that the shepherds were terrified when the angel appears is because they thought that God had come to execute this judgment. But although God will come to judge, he came first to save. And the angel tells us that that baby in the manger was that saviour. But the extraordinary thing is that the way that he saved was by living a perfect life and then giving up his life to death on a cross. His rescue works as a swap with people like us. He offers to take the consequences that we deserve for our broken relationship with God and to give us in exchange his right relationship with God. One of the greatest things about this gift is that it's so undeserved. One New Testament writer puts it like this: God demonstrates his love for us in this. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What then is the real meaning of Christmas? Well, it's not being together with family and friends. That is not the message tonight. Rather, the reason that we value relationships is because it reflects the God who is relational. And of all the relationships that we are to have, the most important is our relationship with him. And Christmas is about God acting to restore that relationship. Well, as I finish, you may be conscious that there are so many different opinions of what God is like out there that it's actually quite confusing, even contradictory. Can't we just live and let live? But what's interesting is that this attitude is never permissible in any other relationship. So why is it legitimate when we think about God? Consider my friend Tom. Suppose I tell you that he will be spending Christmas with his wife Annabelle and his three young daughters, Bridget, Claire and Daisy. Now, you might think a number of things, but you might think, so what? Well, you only realise just how disrespectful I'm being when you spend a moment to get to know Tom, for he's actually married to Caroline and has three young boys called Henry, Theo and Archie. And he'll be spending Christmas with them. Now, you'll only know that because you either learn it from him, what he's like, or alternatively, someone who knows him tells you. Now, here's the thing. If this is inappropriate when we're thinking about a friend, how much more when we think about God? Instead of God telling us what he's actually like, we have a tendency to prefer to come up with our own ideas that misrepresent him. I think that one of the reasons that this approach is so attractive is that it feels so liberating. There's no constraints. We're free to think of God as we like. But the sad truth is that this approach destroys true relationship as people stop relating to God as he really is. The price of being makers of God is that the God we make up is not real. And like any other relationship that we have, we should expect God to tell us what he's like. And the Christian claim is not only that the God of the Bible is the God who makes himself known, but that because of Jesus, we can have right relationship with him. Well, if you'd like the opportunity to learn more about this God, then you might be interested in a course that we run called The God Who Makes Himself Known. It's a short course that explains what the Bible is about and will give you an opportunity to understand it for yourself. Courses will be running in the new year, and if you'd like more details, please, please do ask. Thank you very much for listening. In a few moments, we're going to sing our next carol, O Come, All You Faithful.